Good morning. It's great to see all of you here today. Welcome to Westminster Presbyterian. Let's be sure to sign in with the friendship pad at the end of your pew so we can have a record of your attendance here with us today. On the back of your worship bulletins, you can see all the things happening in the life of our church today and in the upcoming week. A few highlights for you. This evening, we'll be celebrating the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and we'll be joining together to support each other as a community at a worship service at Iron Wheel Baptist Church at 6 p.m. And tomorrow, which is MLK Junior Day, our youth are going to be continuing the celebration. They're going to meet here at 11:15, and then they're going to join with Parks Advocacy League to help clean up a park. We're going to be at Temple Park. Also, we're going to be taking part in the Super Bowl of Caring. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before, but we have a green insert in your bulletins about that. Also, I have the poster for that here, and you'll start seeing these around church. In case you're not familiar with the Super Bowl, and that's like soup that you eat, it takes place on the actual football Super Bowl day, February 4th, and our youth are going to be collecting monetary donations as well as canned goods for Nacogdoches Hope. It'll be a little bit like our Christmas Eve offering where you bring your coins, change, checks, whatever will fit in a bucket. And instead of a bucket that'll be here, our youth will be stationed at the entrances holding empty soup kettles, and you can drop your change in and it will go to Nacogdoches Hope. Also, one other little thing about youth, I'm going to put out the sign-up sheet for youth meals on the table out here. Do we have any other announcements we'd like to share this morning? None? Okay. Hearing none, then let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God.
Good morning. I invite you to join me in the call to worship. Let us be called to worship as we read from John's vision found in Revelations. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. In front of the thrones, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, day and night without ceasing, they sang,
"Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come."
These living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Then the 24 elders bow down before the one who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They put their crowns down before the throne and say,
"You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you made all things. Let us worship you, for you are God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone are holy, and in your sovereign will and mercy, you have called us to this place to worship you. We praise you for your grace that sustains us each day of our lives. We praise you for sending your Son into this world filled with sin, and through Christ open the way of salvation. We praise you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us to live to your honor and glory. This morning as we worship, make us your holy people and prepare our hearts and our minds to be ready to go back into the world to live as faithful disciples. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1 John 3, we read, "How great is the love of the Father that has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And as with any parent who loves his children, we can approach God with the record of our sin and through Jesus Christ understand that we are forgiven. So I invite everyone to join me as we confess our sin together using the prayer found in the bulletin. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, your face is hidden from us by our sins, and we forget that your mercy in the blindness of our hearts. Cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires. With lowliness and meekness, may we draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Amen.
Because God showers us with love and grace, let us now return our tithes and offerings to God.
Thank you.
God, here are the gifts we present to you. May they express our love for Jesus Christ, and may they be used for his glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join me with a prayer for illumination found in the bulletin? Oh God, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to say to obey Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Psalter this morning will be sung. I will speak the verses and then you will sing the verses found in hymn 665. So if you please turn to that and have both at the ready. Our reading is from Psalm 5. Lord, listen to my words. Understand my sadness. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, because I pray to you. Lord, every morning you hear my voice. Every morning I tell you what I need, and I wait for your answer. You are not a God who is pleased with the wicked. You do not live with those who do evil. Those people who make fun of you cannot stand before you. You hate all those who do evil. You destroy liars. The Lord hates those who kill and trick others. Because of your great love, I can come into your temple. Because I fear and respect you, I can worship in your holy temple. Lord, since I have many enemies, show me the right thing to do. Show me clearly how you want me to live. Let everyone who trusts you be happy. Let them sing glad songs forever. Protect those who love you and who are happy because of you. Lord, you bless those who do what is right. You protect them like a soldier's shield. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Exodus. Listen for the word. Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all those people will go to their home in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country.
Thank you. away from each other. Your foot, your foot, your hand. You get them farther away than anything else. That's a long way from my hand to my foot. Maybe, I don't know, 7 feet? I'm not as tall as a basketball player. But I want to read you a piece of scripture. It's okay to read the Bible in churches. So I'm going to read you a part of the Bible. It may sound a little funny to you, but I'm going to read it slow and think about it as I read it, and then I'm going to play with my toothpicks. It says, the body is not one part, but many parts. Is that right? What is it? You got your nose, chin, your fingers, your toes. If the foot should say, I am not part of the body, because I'm not a hand, that would not stop it from being part of the body, would it? It would still be part of the body. Now, if your ear, you got ears, right? If your ear should say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, that would not stop it from being part of the body, would it? Yeah, it's still part of the body, isn't it? If the whole body were an eye, then how could you hear? You would have done your whole body with an eye, wouldn't it? If your whole body were an ear, then how could you smell? You need noses to smell. But God has put all the parts of the body just as he wants to have them. If all the parts of the body were the same, it could not be a body. Now there are many parts to one body, right? Once again, we've got hands, arms, legs, feet. I've got a belly button. You have a belly button? I've got eyes. Okay. The eye cannot say to the hand, can you imagine if I'm here to talk? The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, because how could you walk? And the parts of the body care for each other. If one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. If you have a toothache, your tooth hurts, but you is really hurting. Everything feels bad. If one part of the body is given special care, other parts are happy. And then it finishes with this sentence. This is my favorite one. Are you ready for this? You ready? It says this. You are all part. See all those people back there? They're included. They're all part. And the Baptist next door down the street there, they're part. And that Episcopal church over there, they're part. The other churches are part. It says, you are all part of the body of or literally says Christ. It's the same thing. We're all part of the body of Christ. And it's important that God put us together, all of us together, because that's what makes us strong. Now, I want everybody to take a toothpick. And when we do the toothpick, I want back. All right. Nobody jab each other with a toothpick. Got a point on it. Be really careful with the toothpick. We don't want any ears saying, okay, now that I've got a toothpick, I'm going to get rid of the eye. No, don't use it for a toothpick. Just hold your hand. Now, one toothpick by itself, you think you can break it in half? That's expensive. That wasn't hard. You don't have all those little toothpicks back. You can't break it. Try it here. Sister will know.
I can't break it.
You can't? Well, some people can't break it yet, but I know that they will come and you will be able to break a toothpick. And you have all those toothpicks back. Okay. Keep them off the floor. All right, that's it. All the toothpicks. Now, what am I going to do with these toothpicks? I'm going to be careful. I hear what you're doing in the church. I'll put them on that piece of paper. Okay, I'm going to show you how strong I am. I've got two toothpicks. You think I can break them? Huh. Hey, what about three toothpicks? Think I can break three toothpicks? Okay, I got three toothpicks. Are you ready? No problem. Okay. Five?
Yeah.
You think I can do five toothpicks?
Yeah.
Good. One, You see that muscle? Here we go.
Are you trying?
Please be seated.
I feel like I'm at a very interesting age. To some of you here, I am an old man. To some of you, I am just a kid. I mean, I'm just 62. To you who think I'm old, well, you ask me what an Xbox is, and I wonder if you're talking about something made of cardboard. Maroon 5, 6, 7, or whatever it is I see my kids doing, must be a movie about stranded astronauts on the fifth planet, Jupiter, or the sixth planet, or the seventh planet. Three Doors Down, well, that's the Smiths. They're the family that live in the brick house with the red door. Corn, that's a yellow vegetable, isn't it? Deaf pedestrians are folks who cannot hear cars coming down the road. And Facebook is a photo album. To some here, I'm just a kid. I mean, I'm only 62 years old. You ask me about the ink spot or ink spots, and I'll think I put the pen in my pocket without its cap on. The 4 acres, well, that's the property behind my house that I wish I had enough money to purchase. And the Texas Playboys, well, we better not talk about that activity from the pulpit. Well, I'm 62, too young for some things, too old for others. But if in God's very mercy I continue, maybe I'll continue to grow older. There's an interesting Greek word translated into English. It means old. The word is presbyteros. I remember going to the hospital to visit old Raymond Allen. He was in ICU. Raymond was 96 years old, and Dr. Walker, an elder at First Presbyterian Church in Mount Pleasant, told me he had presbycardia. I understood right away what he meant. He had an old heart, but I did take some exception to the word. I was delighted when I went to the eye doctor, and he told me I was not showing any signs of presbyopia. My eyes were still young. However, Sally often accused me of presbycusis. Sometimes I think many of you have presbycusis. Old ears, we don't hear quite like we used to. Of course, you whisper ice cream, I hear it. Well, of course, it's from the Greek word, the Greek root presby, from which we get the word Presbyterian. When I was a child, I thought Presbyterian was an odd word, even though I had heard it all my life. I mean, after all, I am a lifer in the Presbyterian Church. In confirmation class, I learned that the word came from the Bible, the word presbyteros. It's the Greek word for older or elder. You may remember Luke. It talks about the centurion who had a highly valued servant who was close to death. And so he sent some of the Jewish presbyters or elders to intercede with Jesus. There was the occasion when Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the presbyters, the elders, came asking, "By whose authority ye teaches?" Do you remember when Peter and John were arrested in Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah, and the next day the rulers and the presbyters and the scribes showed up to question them? The word presbyteros is a very common New Testament word. In a more positive light, the early church kept the office of presbyter or elder. In Paul's letter to Titus, we read Paul instructing Titus, "I left you behind in Crete so you could put in order what still remained to be done, and you should appoint elders in every town." You see, the early church, as the Presbyterian church today, elders were appointed to govern the church. On two occasions, the very word presbyteron is used and translated as a council of elders. Now, to be fair to our Episcopal friends down the street on Star Street, I must admit that the word episcopi is also in the New Testament. It's a New Testament word translated as bishop. And in the same chapter I referred to earlier from Titus, we have a list of the qualifications of a bishop. A good biblical case can be made for both Presbyterian and Episcopal systems of church government. That is, a system where the church is governed by elders or a system where the church is governed by bishops. As Presbyterians were getting their birth in Scotland, John Knox and others wanted to use the term bishop and elder interchangeably, as it appears that that's what happened in the New Testament. Presbyteros and episcopi were interchangeable. Also, John Knox, along with the rest of those who were rebelling against the monarch, understood the church should be governed by a council of elders, not by a single and powerful bishop. That is, the church should not be organized under a monarch or a pope or a bishop. Of course, we understand Presbyterian councils make errors. They can make decisions which are guided by their sin and pride and greed. But it is much more likely that an individual given power in the church will cause more problems than a council, because you all know the old saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we put power in no one's hands. It's an understanding, or our Calvinistic understanding of the sinfulness of human beings. We never put power in the hands of a single individual. When power is given to a council or a court, there are always checks and balances, and that may sound familiar to you. You probably understand that the United States Constitution is a Presbyterian document. That is, we have set up a republic where the people have the inalienable right to choose their leaders who serve the body and make decisions. One of the most important concepts of our Presbyterian understanding of church is that no one can do it alone. It's better with 25 toothpicks than one. We are the body of Christ, and together we can do the work of the church. And the more who are involved in the life of the church, the more effective the church will be in reaching people with the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Earlier, Debbie read the account of Exodus, where Moses seems to be running the show all by himself, the single toothpick. He was in charge, and everyone just kind of followed along. His father-in-law, Jethro, noticed this was not working, and instructed Moses to get some help, and the office of elder was born. From that point on, elders in Israel and now in the church work along with the pastor and our pastors and govern the church and lead the church to do the work of God's kingdom. I think one of the best paraphrases of the text that Debbie read from Exodus, or at least a commentary on it, comes from a book by David Steele, who wrote, "God must have a sense of humor. He created aardvarks, orangutans, and me." I think I've read this before. But according to this, this is the story of Moses and Jethro. I imagine that few of us would care to lead an Exodus. For who among us really craves to lead a horde of former slaves? With all their problems, hopes, and fears, a wandering for 40 years. Directing an emerging nation is a profitable occupation. That's P-R-O-P-H-E-T, occupation. And he who takes the job will be assured a place in history. He'll have no little claim to fame. Most everyone will know his name. Prestige at first will be quite nice, but then you'll have to pay the price. Moses didn't want to grip the lonely row of leadership, but God, one brilliant desert dawn, commanded him to take it on. And feeling he could ill afford to disobey the living Lord, he acquiesced to his request and gave the job his very best. No enterprise will long survive whose leader works from 9 to 5, so Moses, being in his prime, began to work some overtime. His office soon became the site of meetings nearly every night, and then he'd take a healthy tome of paperwork to do at home. It wasn't long before he scoffed at any thought of taking off. With so much work that must be done, he hadn't time for play or fun, nor could he laugh, relax, or frolic. Moses was a workaholic. Now, men with healthy power drives are seldom heroes to their wives. The man who leads a busy life has little time for home or wife. Spouses do not have a yen to join in praising famous men. They gave success a cool reception, and Zipporah was no exception. The placid Moses, whom she married, was tired, edgy, tense, and hurried, and she suspected he was very ready for a coronary. And so she felt was time she had a little chat with Mom and Dad. She journeyed to where her parents dwelt, and told her folks just how she felt. "I didn't want a bed of roses when I agreed to marry Moses. I know it takes a lot of gall to argue with a holy call, But Moses, as you clearly see, has time for God, but not for me. I cry myself to sleep at night. Tell me, do you think that's right? It caused those parents great distress to see their child's unhappiness, and Jethro, dear Zipporah's dad, was more than just a trifle mad. The time he thought was overdue to teach that boy a thing or two. Jethro's temper rankled raw as he sought his son-in-law, but then he saw to his dismay how Moses spent his working day. People came from far and near in hopes of catching Moses' ear. No problem was too small to mention. They brought them all to his attention. The sheer amount of people who were waiting for an interview caused Jethro to feel rather dizzy. My son-in-law is much too busy. I think I'll play a bit of Cupid. The boy's not bad. He's simply stupid. And so I'm here to relate. Jethro told it to him straight. Whoever said you were commanded to run this country single-handed, you know you are just the protege of God who rested on the seventh day. Why, you've become, that's very odd, more indispensable than God. This schedule you're keeping will put you to bed in Ulcerville, and that's the price we can't afford, so get some help, thus saith the Lord. Under Jethro's gentle nudges, Moses chose some able judges and discovered to his glee, they did the job as well as he. There's ample help for any task once we have the sense to ask. So today we come to a service of ordination and installation of elders. It's a practice that has a long, long history, all the way back to Moses. One difference was in Moses' day, he chose the elders. The Apostle Paul selected elders, but that was apostolic authority. It's an authority we don't believe exists in the church today, so to install elders and presbyters today takes the vote of the people. Back in October, this congregation elected Ken Deppish and Benny Kitchens and Terry Klein and Barb Stump and Terry Moyne to serve the session class of 2020. Now, all this background on the elder brings us to the scripture text for today from 1 Timothy 3. As I read the text, I want these five individuals, as well as everyone else, to hear the qualifications of an elder as outlined in scripture. It's also pretty good qualifications for membership. One quick note before I read this, I have to admit that in this particular Greek text, the word episcopi is used, but I understand once again that in the New Testament, it appears the two words are interchangeable. Hear the word. This saying is sure. Whoever aspires to the office of elder or bishop desires a noble task. Now, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, and apt teacher. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not the lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. I hope this text doesn't make anyone who is an elder panic, or any one of us. No presbyter is perfect, including the teaching elders and the pastors. Maybe these qualifications are something to strive for in ministry, but understanding this text will make you humble. And maybe that is the most important qualification of any one of us. With this said, an elder is to be above reproach. May your life be one of integrity, one that gives no one the chance to bring any charge against you. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. Or if Paul would have known better, he would have also said the wife of one husband. I think the qualification does have more to do with monogamy than proof whether or not women should serve as elders. Some have used this text to say that women should not exercise leadership in the church, but there is so much evidence in the Old Testament and the New Testament where women did serve as leaders. They were the first to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. So if you have a problem with that topic, my door is always there for you to come and visit with me. The role of women in the church is not the subject of this sermon, so I will leave it at that. An elder should be temperate, sensible, one who keeps his or her mind sound, one who studies the Word in order to have deeper insight into the truths of God as they lead the church, one who controls their sensual desires, a person who is self-controlled, or even better to think about, Holy Spirit-controlled. An elder is to be hospitable. An elder should be apt to teach. Now, don't panic. That does not mean we might get called to teach Sunday school some Sunday morning, but you should be willing. But you may find yourself confronted by a confused junior high student and offer wise counsel. Or you may find yourself sitting on the floor with a three-year-old, putting together a puzzle, teaching them the words to "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." An elder is not a drunkard. Yes, this does mean you can have a social glass of wine or a beer while you're watching the football game. The line is drawn at control. For an elder, or for matter any Christian, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's what we're controlled by, not controlled by alcohol. Once you've crossed the line of being controlled by the alcohol, then you've entered into the sin of drunkenness. But we do read in Psalm 104 that God made wine to gladden the heart of men. But I remember many years ago coming upon an automobile accident where a young girl was killed. We beat the ambulances there, and the one who had been drinking, I think, had a broken leg or something. And I wrote an article for a Presbyterian magazine, and the thesis of it was, yes, God made wine to gladden the heart of man, but that was before men invented automobiles. An elder is not violent, but gentle. An elder does not assault one another, either verbally or physically, but one can gently and wisely correct errors. An elder is not quarrelsome. He or she will not make their arguments at a session meeting and understand. They make their arguments at a session meeting and understand that God speaks to the vote of the majority. It means, oh, how many times I have found out that I just may be wrong. An elder is not a lover of money, but he or she is one who trusts in God rather than their financial resources. An elder manages his or her household well. Our text also says if anyone sets his heart on being an elder, they desire a noble task. Why is it so? It is because first and foremost, an elder is a servant. An elder is a servant of God, a servant of the church, and a servant of the people. And what is it that Jesus said? The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Not everyone in the church will be elected an elder, but every one of us should desire to be the servant of all. Those who will be installed today may have a sense of inadequacy. You may feel you don't know enough. You may wonder if you'll find the time. You may understand your spiritual shortcomings. But remember, it is God who chose you, and it is God who will empower you, whatever your task is, elder or not. There's a story of a very self-confident young man who had submitted himself to a long series of aptitude tests and awaited the results with lofty unconcern. When the examiner returned, the young man said, "I suppose I have an aptitude for so many fields that you're just a bit confused by me." The examiner tartly responded, "Your test cannot deny that you have an aptitude for any field in which your father holds an extremely influential position." Actually, whether you have been elected an elder or asked to serve Christ in another way, whether or not you know it, you have a great aptitude for your calling. It's not that you feel any rising of self-confidence like the young man in the story, but the fact of the matter is, everyone here this morning has been called by God, and your heavenly Father holds an extremely influential position. Thus, it will not be your skills, aptitude, and talent that will see you through, but God working within you. And whatever God has called you to serve, be it on the session or anywhere else, God will be there helping you towards success. The elders of this church were elected by the members of this congregation. And as for those who are not elders, and especially those who are not serving on the session, I hope that you will support the members of our session and the decisions they make on your behalf, that you will pray for them, you will respect them, and join with them in serving Christ, and together may we give glory to God. Amen. I invite you now to stand with me as we say what we believe using words from our brief statement of faith. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sin of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life and breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. Amen. Please be seated. And Ken and Benny and who else? Terry and Terry and Barb. Will y'all please come forward? And Elder Chris Klein is going to come and sit. Terry and Barb, they don't come to the front. The other people behind the chair. This chair. The other one's just a little farther back. Take this here.
Speaking for the session of the church, I present Barb Stump and Terry Klein to be ordained to the office of elder and to install them into the session class of 2020. I also present elders Ken Deppish, Benny Kitchens, and Terry Mooring to be installed to the session class of 2020.
We read these words from Corinthians with me responsibly. There are different gifts.
But it is the same Spirit who gives them.
There are different ways of serving God.
But it's the same Lord who is served.
God works through different people in different ways.
But it's the same God who achieves his purpose through them all.
Each one is given a gift by the Spirit.
To use for the common good.
Together we are the body of Christ.
In
apostolic times there were elders to whom were entrusted the oversight and leadership of the Christian church. Therefore, this church has from the beginning included in its government not only pastors who are to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments in the name of Christ, but also elders chosen by the people to seek the will of Christ and to join with the pastors in the exercise of government and discipline in the church. These elders in each congregation, together with the pastor, constitute the session to which is committed to admit members, to supervise worship, to provide teaching, direct the activities, and promote the spiritual interest of the church. The elders also represent the congregation in presbytery, synod, and general assembly when called upon to do so.
Now before God and those who elected you, I ask all of you, before God and those who elected you to this office, these questions. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's Word to you? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church, as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you? Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you? Will you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you? Will you be a faithful elder watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in governing bodies of the church and in your ministry? Will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
Will the congregation please stand?
Do we, the members of the church, accept Barb Stump, Terry Klein, Terry Mooring, Ken Deppish, and Benny Kitchens as elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? If you do, say, we do.
We do.
Do we agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? If you do, say, we do.
We do.
At this time, I invite all those who have been ordained to the office of elder to come forward. O God, our Father, as we ordain Terry and Barb to the office of elders, set them aside to do the work for which they have been called. Give them your wisdom. Grant them your grace, that they may be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Give them that favor and influence with people that comes from following Christ. So fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they may lead this church in the way of Christ's service. Make them faithful all their days and grant them the faith to realize your very presence among them and your divine purpose in their life. We also pray for your grace and power and wisdom to be upon these who have been installed to the session of our church, to the end that they will direct us in righteous path to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, I declare that Barb Stump and Terry Klein have been duly ordained and installed as ruling elders in the Presbyterian Church USA, and that they, with Benny, Terry, and Ken, constitute the session of 2020. And I charge you all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord to be faithful to your office, and may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet our brethren here. Or sisterin. Oh, you may be seated.
Okay.
Brethren and sisterin.
And now let us pray together. Loving God, we come before you today as your people. You've called all of us to be a part of your family, and you have called each one of us to be a minister for you. Each one of us has the task to be your hands and feet, to serve those in need, and to lead other people to know you and glorify you. There are those among us that you have called out, especially to serve the church, to lead and guide your people as we live as the body of Christ in this world. We pray that your Spirit will rest upon those who have been called out today to serve as elders on our session. Strengthen, encourage, and guide Terry, Barbara, Terry, Ken, and Benny. Walk with them on this journey of leadership, and may we all be supportive of them as they seek to follow you. We also know that there are those among us who are fighting and recovering from illnesses. We pray that you will continue to heal them and give wisdom to the medical professionals who care for them. We pray, too, for the family and friends of Kirk O'Keefe, who passed away a few days ago and entered into the church triumphant. We thank you for Kirk's life, and we pray for comfort, hope, and the reminder that in life and in death, each one of us belongs to you. We also lift to you now these people and these situations that are on our hearts with the church responding, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 Lord, hear our prayers.
The Prescott family.
Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. And now with hearts full of hope, let us pray the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.